So, reading from verse 39 through to verse 59. They answered him, that is the crowd, the Jewish people, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born in sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Please keep open that passage there. If you want to follow along, there's a service sheet. There's a sermon outline you found within your service sheet when you came in. But let me pray for God's help as we dig into it together. God, our Father, we thank you for your words, that you speak clearly to us. We thank you for your Son, through whom you have spoken most clearly. We pray for your Spirit to help us to understand your word as we dig into it together. Help us to know him, that he is the one who speaks the words of truth. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. I want to see if any of you can guess what these words have in common. Simple, simples, bothered, vaping, youthquake, and toxic. Does anyone in here have any idea what these might have in common? Nobody at all. Well, these were each the Oxford English Dictionary word of the year over the last 15 years. But there was probably no word that caused as much hand-wringing or took up as much column inches as the 2016 word of the year, which was post-truth. Essentially, that was trying to describe this modern phenomenon where there has been a cascade of untruths and lies that have billowed out into the public forum, mainly through social media and online chat rooms. The problem is that people have not been trained to process so much information coming to them at one time. We might suggest for them that the litmus test for truth has been discarded. This has caused, as I said, a lot of hand-wringing. How do we help and strengthen people to process what truth is? How do we see what is lies? But when we come to this passage today, which we've just read together, and what Jesus here says is how people respond to him and his teaching, that is the greatest barometer of how much we value truth. Over the last few weeks, Jesus has spoken to these crowds where he's at this festival and he's been speaking to these crowds. And these crowds he's encountered, he's told them that they are lost in the darkness, that they are enslaved to sin. And we're going to come to the sharpest point of his words to them this morning. And we're going to break up our passage into two parts, as you'll see there. Who is your father and who does Jesus claim to be? So first, we're looking through verses 39 to 47. So we finished last week's passage where Jesus compared his father, God, to the father of those he is speaking to. And in the opening verse of our passage, the crowds who he's speaking to, they claim to be the children of Abraham. But what we're going to see here, what Jesus says, is the way that they respond to him proves otherwise. Now, much of this argument hinges on this guy called Abraham. Just to give you a quick cliff notes on him, the people of Israel trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. He is the father of their nation. And this is especially important because God has made a promise of life and land to Abraham and to all of his descendants. Therefore, we can see why it's so important to them to claim Abraham as their father. Now, it's probably an almost universal trait, but throughout our teenage years and our young adult years, we expend way too much of our energy and our time trying to prove that we are unlike our parents. Then we have that dawning moment, normally when you've gone past the age of 25, as we're sitting on the couch on a Friday evening with the heating on full blast, sewing a winter jumper, shouting out the answers to university challenge, and we put our heads into our hands and we say, "Oh, I'm my mother, aren't I?" And it's an awful moment, and we spend most of our time trying to prove that we're not like them. Jesus is speaking to a people here who are in full stage denial of who their true father is. They might claim Abraham to be their father, but nothing about their lives displays any resemblance to him. Actually, their conduct and their responses to Jesus give away who their true father really is. And this is what Jesus tells them in verse 41. If you have a look at me, it's on the second page there, the top left-hand corner. Jesus says to them, "You were doing the works your father did." Their response does not match up to that of Abraham. When Abraham heard the word of God, he obeyed. He knew the voice of his creator. He honored God and rejoiced in him. Yet the crowd here display that they are not Abraham's offspring because they do not emulate his response to the words of God. Jesus has come speaking the word of God, and they have rejected him and his words of truth. I think we should feel the shock and the scandal of what Jesus is saying here. He's not speaking to the outwardly immoral or those who have never darkened the front door of the church. He's most likely speaking to those who sit in the same pew every week, are morally upright, and are religiously observant. It is to them, he is saying, that they are not the children of Abraham. This is because they do not honor the one who speaks the words of God and does the works of God. We might imagine those who belong to the devil, to Satan. They're those who like wearing black lipstick, playing with Ouija boards, listening to heavy metal, and having a strange affinity to the number six. But Jesus here, he explodes our categories and makes us see the world differently. The professor of theology, or the bank manager, or the binman who rejects Jesus, they are the ones who are in the devil's family. They are the ones who are not of God. Jesus here is saying that anyone who does not believe and obey the words he has spoken is not of God. And this is a reminder to us as well. This is why the world, why all of us needs Jesus and the truth that he speaks. Without him, we are in the dark. We are blind. We are deaf. We're enslaved to sin. And we are condemned. But if we receive him instead of rejecting him, we can know God and be restored into relationship with him. So how we respond to the truth tells us where we stand in relation to God. That is Jesus' simple yet sobering point that he works through and he continues to work through in verses 42 to 47. You saw in 8:41, as we said, as we read on there, the Jews said to Jesus that God is their Father. And they're partially correct here. Back in Exodus, God calls Israel, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, his son. The people of Israel were a nation who were rescued and set apart for God's purposes. But Jesus will tell the Jewish people he's speaking to here that the true Israel are those who believe in God's one and only son, Jesus himself. And so Jesus reiterates what he's established earlier. If God were truly their father, they would have loved Jesus. They would have accepted him and welcomed him in because he is the one sent by God to reveal God by speaking God's words, by doing God's works. But they have only demonstrated that they descend from the father of lies. And the devil here, this is what Jesus tells us, is the father of lies. He is one who has nothing to do with truth. Absolutely nothing. Lies and falsehoods are distortions and perversions of the truth. They are like those kind of crazy mirrors you see at the fun fair, which alter and twist your reflection. They trade on truth but misrepresent it, giving false witness. The devil has been the distorter of the truth from the very beginning, ever since his first utterance in the garden to Eve, when he hissed, "Did God actually say?" I think our temptation is we mistake the symptoms of sin for the root of sin. There's a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. She used to be a professor of English literature in Syracuse University in New York State. She was living with her partner. She was an active member of the lesbian community, and she'd written this article in the paper slamming a lot of the Christian community. She got a letter from a pastor of a local church, and she started reading the Bible for herself. She thought, "I think I need to read this." And what was most shocking to her was how it redefined to her what sin is at its core. Sin is unbelief. It is refusing to believe God's word and what God says. Humanity's sin is refusing to hear and believe God's word. Jesus says that anyone who does not hear the words he speaks is not of God. I'd like for us just to pause here for a moment and consider what does this mean for us as Christians? I think one thing we can say is that we have seen that those who live in the light, those who have received Jesus, have escaped the darkness. They are those who have been liberated from enslavement to sin. And here we can see that they are those who love the truth, because our Father is truth itself. So Christians should be those who are known as those who rigorously seek the truth. We are to be those who do not accept something because it sounds good to our ears and confirms our presuppositions, but because it tallies with the truth, with God's word. This is why we should never be carriers of gossip or propagators of falsehood. Instead, we should be those who speak the truth to one another, not allowing myths to prosper and lies to fester. And maybe there's somebody in here who does need to hear to know today that lies and falsehood have no place in the Christian life. But first and foremost, hear what Jesus is telling us is the church's primary truth commitment and confession is that Jesus is the one sent by God to do the works of God and speak the words of God, because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what we are told to cling on to and to keep, to never surrender. This is what we are commanded to proclaim and to tell others about. Jesus is the bearer of truth. He is truth itself, and anyone who rejects him is not of God. But whoever receives his words as truth are set free from sin and can be in a relationship again with the true and living God, the creator and redeemer of the world. How is Jesus able to claim this? I think we can understand that by answering the question then, who does Jesus claim to be? Who does Jesus claim to be? So during his testimony, Christian helpfully, he briefly mentions this lunatic, liar, or lord thing. So for those of you who don't know, it was popularized by a guy called C.S. Lewis. Let me read to you where he wrote about this once in a book. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to." Close quote. If you think that Jesus was just a kind religious teacher whose principles we need to follow for a kinder world, then I'm not sure that you've actually heard what Jesus claimed about himself. And this passage is going to confront us in that particularly. So the question is Jesus deluded? Is he a deceiver? Or is he divine? So Jesus claims that he has the authority and power to rescue people from the curse of death. Have a look at verse 51 there in the Bibles. It's Jesus there says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He will never see death. So we're coming up to election season, and there are some murkier elements in the political debate that more resemble the schoolyard than reasoned, mature discourse. When one side is under the cosh and is evidently losing an argument, the tactic is to shift the attention to a new topic, one where the opponent looks bad, sometimes by bringing up some rumor which has relatively little basis in fact. And that's a strategy that Jesus' opponents take up here. So have a look there at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Here they prove Jesus' statements that they revel in lies like their father, accusing Jesus of being a Samaritan and being demon-possessed. Jesus' calm response to this is that his sole purpose is to honor the Father. Even though they dishonor him, it does not concern him. But his primary motive is to speak and act exactly and only what his Father has called him to say and do. The Father will glorify Jesus as the obedient one, and that is most especially proved in his death. But what's surprising here, then, is Jesus' words that we just read in verse 51. The offer of eternal life is still open. Even for those who have dishonored him, denied the truth, and they are seeking to kill him, he says the offer is still open to them. We live in a society, don't we, where there's very little grace. If you've ever written something on Twitter that's been pulled up, that's you gone and over and done with. But Jesus is saying here that even if you dishonor the one sent by God, there is still room for you. As Christian mentioned earlier on, that he had walked away from the truth. He had sought after everything else apart from God. But he still heard the voice of Jesus through his word and knew there was hope for him, and repented and believed in the Son. What wonderful grace this is. God is patient. He is long-suffering. This is the time of mercy and grace. And so maybe you're in here today and you've been in church previously but walked away. And you feel like, actually, my opportunity is gone. I've done enough while I was away. But what Jesus says here in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone believes my word, he will never see death. The opportunity is still there for you today, because today is a day of grace, of mercy, and of love. And Jesus is able to give eternal life. He is able to be the giver of eternal life because he is the eternal I am. He is eternal I am. And we'll dig in and we'll understand what he's saying there. Now, I'm not sure it's just because I'm an Irishman, but during the recent World Cup final, I think my arrogancy antenna was on high alert, which made me mentally pull apart everything that the English commentators were saying. One of the repeated ones was, "Immortality awaits the victors," to which I scoffed, mainly due to my sadness that Ireland weren't there and it wasn't awaiting my team. But another part of me knew that it doesn't await the victors of a rugby match. They might be at the peak of their physical fitness, but that will fade. There is no immortality in sporting success, as Christian helpfully pointed out to us earlier on. There's no immortality in raising wonderful children or doing well in your jobs. There's no way towards immortality. Everybody will die. Instead of receiving Jesus' gracious offer, the crowds scoff at what he says to them. Their logic and their argument is simple. Abraham and all the prophets died. They were faithful teachers of God's word. They believed God's word. But you don't see them around these parts here anymore, do you, Jesus? We could take you to Abraham's grave if you really wanted to, and you could get some conclusive proof. He and the prophets are dead. Yet you say that anyone who believes your word will never see death. Go on, get out of here, will you? Honestly, you must be deluded or deceived, because death disproves your claims. They know that there is no escape from death. But have a look with me there at verse 56, where Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus reminds them that Abraham had received the promises. And by believing them, he would certainly get eternal life. That promise is certain. Jesus goes on later in the gospel to say that even though we might die, we will be raised again. That is the promise for all people who believe in his son. Abraham had a certain faith in God's word. So did the prophets, so that even though they died, there was a certain hope of eternal life for them. But then the Jews, just kind of focusing on what he says, they say, "Are you saying you saw Abraham? Do you realize Abraham was around 1,800 years ago, and you are saying he saw you?" And again, Jesus responds to them in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You might be thinking that Jesus has forgot to finish his sentence here, or he's got the wrong verb tense. What's going on? In fact, this is the most stunning end to a sentence ever uttered by human lips. This is a reference back to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals his personal name to his people. God's name is I Am Who I Am. It's a name that means eternity. God forever is. He always is. Whereas we are dependent on him for life, he is the one who gives life itself. He is the one who always was, always is, and always will be. And Jesus here is saying that is him. Jesus is saying that he is the I am, the always was, the always is, and the always will be. And you can see, look at the response of the crowd. They know exactly what he has said. Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Throwing stones at him, that was the punishment for blasphemy. They realize the magnitude of Jesus' claim here. And they have concluded that he is a liar. He is a deceiver. And he deserves to be killed. But I think the question for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, is, do we agree with their stance? Is Jesus deluded, or does he have a demon? Or is he the divine Lord? That is a choice that we all must take. There is no fence to sit on this issue. And if you're already convinced, let me encourage you, let me urge you that our task is to hold fast to this confession that Jesus is God in the flesh. Our confession in the Sunday gathering is to be the confession in our office on a Monday morning, or the lecture room on Tuesday afternoon,
or the changing rooms on a Wednesday evening. As those who have been set free by the truth, we are to hold fast to the truth. Even when others refuse to accept it and refuse to accept those who believe it, we must cling on to the truth that Jesus is the one sent by God, the I Am who has come to live with his people. So as we finish up here, I don't know if most of you have seen that quiz show on BBC, Would I Lie to You? Where different members of the panels, they stand up and they share stories about themselves, and they're meant to be interrogators, asking them, have they believed the truth? Do they believe what this person has said? And this is the question that everybody must answer. Jesus is standing in front of everybody saying, would I lie to you? Do you believe that I am speaking the words of truth? Because life hangs on this. Hope hangs on this. Peace hangs on this. Joy hangs on this. Do you believe who I say I am? Because Jesus is the I Am who can give life to all who believe in his name. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we know that this is a hard teaching. It is hard to be confronted with the black and white nature of what Jesus is saying, but help us to rejoice in who he is and what he has come to do. Help us to hold fast to who he is and what he has done for us. Let us be those who hear his voice and say, he is our God. We pray this in Jesus' name, knowing that through him and in him you hear our prayers and you answer them. So it's in his name we pray. Amen.